It is good to be here this morning. I am going to ask something of you, and that is, and this is not free reign to just wave your hand to tell me to stop, but I've often said, and we know that at times when people are in pain, they don't always express things the way that they intend to. I don't want to do anything this morning that would cause anyone to have a misunderstanding of the Lord's teaching. So if it appears that I have lost my train of thought, or that there is we're losing value and benefit in hearing this morning, then you would be a friend and a brother to just raise your hand and let me know. Again, that is only if we get to that point. I do want to say thank you to everybody for the prayers lately and the concerns. Just very briefly, so you know kind of where we're at with my family and my household. Christian, of course, being pregnant and dealing with a new diet, and myself, I'm on some medications. If they go well, that's good. If they don't, the doctors inform me that the next step would probably be to go into the emergency room and probably have some surgery. I won't go into any more detail than that, other than yes, I am very uncomfortable. And I apologize for that, and I thank those that have helped out. I can't guarantee that I'll be here this evening. I would like to be. I love to be here with the brethren, and that's why I'm here this morning. I was actually in tears on the way to services this morning. But this is where I want to be. I am thankful for those that have been willing to step up, and for the one that is offered that if I can't be here this evening, I will probably take you up on that offer, and I thank you for that. That being said, it's kind of, again, I don't know what the irony is with all of my lessons today, but we're going to look at the question, are you happy? I told you I did a lesson on mistreatment of others, and we had stuff stolen from us. We had members' cars broken into. So I try to come up with something to be a little more uplifting. And if you were to ask me this question right now, it would be hard to say yes. But it is something that we all need to consider, and we need to ask ourselves. And the reason we should ask ourselves this question is because we need to understand that God desires His people to be happy. That's what He wants for us. And so we want to, in fact, be happy. And any time that I ask a question or I look at a topic, I like to go through and I like to see, what does the term mean when we say, are you happy? What does that look like? Some of those phrases or some terms that would be used to describe this would be delighted or pleased, glad, such as over a particular thing. We saw the term glad in our scripture reading this morning, where the father was glad that his son had been returned to him and that he was saved. It's characterized by or indicative of pleasure, contentment, and or joy would be along those. Some synonymous terms would be joyous, joyful, cheerful, contented, merry, blissful, and satisfied. So stop and ask yourself as you look at some of this terminology, how can you answer this question? Are you happy? If not, why not? And then we'll look at what we can do to become happy. You can see we have several scriptures up this morning. Again, I'll try to read a couple from each of our sections. I won't read them all. That will give you some work to do for yourselves at home. For those that would like, there are copies, of course, in the back of the outlines for this lesson for people to take with them to have all of this information to use. Let's look at Psalm chapter 40 and verse 16, and this same statement is also made in the 70th Psalm in verse 4. It just says, let all those who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. Let such as love your salvation say continually, the Lord be magnified. So he's saying, let all who seek you be glad, be joyful, synonymous with be happy. Let those who seek you be happy. Psalm 97 verse 12 says, rejoice in the Lord, you righteous, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holy name. What does it mean to rejoice in something? Again, to be happy, to be joyful. In the New Testament, in Philippians the 4th chapter, verses 4 through 7, many of you could probably quote some of this scripture. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice.
Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And then lastly, 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 16 through 18. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. And there are many other passages that we could look at that give us this idea of rejoice, rejoice, rejoice. Or we could say, to answer our question, be happy, be happy, be happy. That's what God wants for you. That's what His desire is for you. But we need to recognize some things that happiness isn't. One of those things, or happiness cannot be found in having everything that we want. You know, a lot of times we'll say, well, if I just had that new car, that's all I need. If I just had that promotion at work, if I could just get that new house, well, then I'd be happy. Then I'd be great. You know, never mind the fact that I have a car that runs just fine. It gets me back and forth from where I need to go and it doesn't break down, but I want the new one. Never mind that God has provided me with a nice two-bedroom home to take care of my wife and child, but I want one that has four bedrooms because that would make me happy. So what am I saying? I'm not happy that I have two bedrooms? I'm not happy that I'm blessed enough to have a car when others may not? You see, we need to recognize that happiness won't necessarily be found in having everything we want. Sometimes we say, boy, if I just only had that, and especially in technology today, the way things go, as soon as you purchase something, and it's true of a new car too, as soon as you purchase something and leave with it, it's lost half its value. And the next great thing has come out. And now you've got this thing and you're real happy and you get home, you're excited. You get home, you get your first big screen TV, you're excited. I got my first big screen TV and now I can watch the sports games and things like that. And it's one of the older plasma ones, but it's a big screen TV and it's what I've been hoping for. And then you go and you visit somebody else's house and they just got a new one and it's LCD, it's not plasma. And it's a little more high def and it's a little something else. And now all of a sudden, maybe I picked the wrong TV. It's not exactly what I wanted. Or you buy that new computer, that new phone, it's so excited when you bring home people's first iPhone. I used to work in the industry. So excited to have their first iPhone. 6 weeks later, they come in when the next model comes out and they're thinking it's a piece of junk. They're not satisfied with that thing that was so great. Maybe it's the promotion at work. You've worked hard. You want that promotion. You know everything in life would be so much better if I just made some more money. That would solve everything. So you get that promotion at work, and you spend 65 to 70 hours at work a week, and you don't see your wife and you don't see your child because you don't have time for them. Now you bought the new car because you got the raise. Ah, I'm so happy I got you to drive that new car first couple of times and you're thrilled. Or you got that new house. I got that new house that I really wanted. How much do you enjoy that new house if you're spending 65 to 70 hours a week at work? Yes, I got it. This is great. But I can't enjoy it. You see, just adding and adding and adding does not equate to happiness. But the world seems to think it does. I'll go back to it. I've said it before, and it's one of my sticking points. The idea that he who dies with the most toys wins is a fallacy. The truth is, he who dies with the most toys still dies. That's the actual fact. And so we need to be careful. Let's look at someone who acquired a great many things in the example of Solomon. Ecclesiastes, the second chapter. I will read verses 1 through 11. I said in my heart, come now, I will test you with mirth. Therefore, enjoy pleasure. But surely this also was vanity. I said of laughter, it is madness. And of mirth, what does it accomplish? I searched in my heart how to gratify my flesh with wine, while gilding my heart with wisdom, and how to lay hold on folly till I might see what was good for the sons of men to do under heaven all of the days of their lives. Verse 4, I made my works great. I built myself houses, and I planted myself vineyards. I made myself gardens and orchards, and I planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. I made myself water pools from which to water the growing trees of the grove. I acquired male and female servants and had servants born in my house. Yes, I had greater possessions than of herds and flocks than all who were in Jerusalem before me. What's he saying? I got everything I desire. I got it all. But let's look on. I also gathered for myself silver and gold and the special treasures of kings and of the provinces. I acquired male and female singers, the delights of the sons of men, and musical instruments of all kinds. So I became great and excelled more than all those who were before me in Jerusalem, and also my wisdom remained with me. Whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasures, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my reward from all my labor. So far sounds pretty good, doesn't it? I was satisfied. I rejoiced. Rob, this doesn't sound at all like what you're talking about. What's verse 11 say? Then I looked on all the works that my hands had done, and on the labor in which I had toiled, and indeed all was vanity, and grasping for the wind, and there was no profit under the sun. I had it all, and I looked at it, and it was all in vain. There was no real profit or value. Ecclesiastes, the 6th chapter, verses 7 through 9, it says, all the labor of a man is for his mouth, and yet the soul is not satisfied. For what more has the wise man than the fool? What does the poor have? Okay, what does the poor man have who knows how to walk before the living? Better is the sight of the eyes than the wandering of desire. This also is vanity and grasping for the wind. Better is the sight of the eyes. What do we say? The bird in the hand is worth two in a bush. Better to have what you have here and now than to constantly seek and desire after something else. We looked at the story of the prodigal son. What does this young man do? He says, give me everything I want. Doesn't he? Divide for me what's rightfully mine. I want it all, and I want it now. And he gets it. Is he happy? Not from what I can read in Scripture, not from what I saw in the verses we looked at. He's ready to be fed the same food that those pigs were being fed because he had nothing left. It was all for him vanity. It afforded him nothing. We have the example of the writing to Paul in Timothy. Let's turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6 and look at verses 6 through 10. Now godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money, as we learned in class, the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. I know that if I just make a little bit more, I can better care for my family. And I know that now I'm going to have to work every Sunday, but this paycheck is going to be able to take care of my family. I know if I take this promotion, I will not be able to go assemble with the saints, but this paycheck, it's going to do so much good for my family. Do you take it? Do you take it and pierce yourself through with many sorrows? Do you win the earthly reward and lose the spiritual one? That's what he's talking about here. It's a recognition of people sometimes get trapped in the falseness of things. They sometimes think this would make it better. We forget. There are two entities that are at work in the world today. One is the Heavenly Father. One is Satan, the father of lies. How do you know that promotion wasn't a gift from Satan to try and turn you from God? How do you know that's not something that he gave you? He gave you the pleasures of this earth so that you would forget about what God wants you to do. So we need to be real careful and recognize that happiness does not always, or having great wealth and gain, does not always equate to our happiness. 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17, we understand that all that is in the world is passing away. Everything that we strive for here on this earth, when we die, or if the Lord comes again before we do, will be for naught. You can't take it with you, as they say. So we need to figure out a different place to find happiness, don't we? Because God wants us to be happy. We need to recognize it's not found in having everything you want. Happiness is not found in wishing you were someone else. As we grow up in life, generally more so I think males than females. Young boys, I think, aspire more than young females do. I could be wrong. Never been a female. Aspire more toward being a professional athlete or whoever their greatest actor or actress may be. Man, if I were just Michael Jordan, that would be the best life ever. If I were Kobe Bryant, he's known for being one of the greatest basketball players of all time. Look at all his money. I say look at all his actions. Talk about a young lady in Colorado that met the real Kobe Bryant. Tiger Woods is another one, if you follow sports. And are we as parents encouraging our children to strive after being like an athlete? I think some parents, again, I think it's more fathers, I could be wrong, pushing their child to be like these professional athletes who have absolutely no moral fiber, but at least they can play a game and they get money. Or maybe it's just, you know, I wish I had all the money that so-and-so has. You know, I wish I had gone into the family that, you know, I went to a private school and I was the poor kid at the private school. And that's the honest truth. Everybody that went there was people that had money and could afford to send their children to private school. And I could have sat there and thought, you know, if I were just born into that family, I'd have it so much easier. Life would be so much better. Maybe. All I can say for sure is life would be different if I were in a different family. It would have been different. I can't say that it was better, but you know what? I don't recall one of those friends of mine and their family being members of the Lord's church. They were involved in other various religious activities, I would say, but I don't remember any of them being involved in the Lord's church. Was I looking at them and saying, boy, I wish I were them. I wish that was me. I wish I was the one that had everything on this earth and had nothing to look forward to, is what you're saying. So we don't need to be someone else. Matthew 25th chapter, verse 14 through 30, we understand from the parable of the talents that each was given according to his ability. Sometimes we miss that point. There's a reason that they didn't all get the same thing. They didn't all get the same thing because they had different abilities. And they were not given more than they could handle. That's a good thing. It's a good thing to know that you're recognized and you're not going to be given more than you can handle. But it also means that you can handle it. Right? You're recognized, you can handle it. And the problem with the last individual, the problem with the one talent man, was that not that he didn't have the ability to do something different, it's that he didn't use the ability he had, isn't it? Isn't that really what the problem was? You went and dug in the earth and you hid it and you did nothing with it. You had this talent and you did nothing with it. I'm not upset at you because you only have one talent. I'm upset at you because you didn't use it. We need to recognize that the diversity of people helps the function of the church. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 14 through 26. It is a little bit lengthy. I do want to read that because it gives us an idea of why it's important and why it's good that each and every one of us have differing abilities and talents. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 14 through 26. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? And if the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set members, each one of them, in the body just as he pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor. And our unpresentable parts have greater modesty. But our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to the part which lacks it. And there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one man suffers, or one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one is honored, all the members rejoice with it, or are happy with it. Understand? There are differences in talents and abilities so that we can get done everything that God needs us to get done. That's why we have brothers and sisters in Christ. They help us in the areas where we're weak. And in the areas where we're strong, we help them. That's the way that God intended it. You know, it bothers me to a large degree when people sit back and they say, I'm just not worth it. And they have this now. Again, we're not talking about going overboard, and there's much to say about humility. I'm not talking about humility. I'm talking about someone saying, I'm just not worth it. I don't deserve anything. My life is not worth anything. What are you saying to God? God, you're a liar. God, you told me that I'm worth your son, but I'm not worth anything. What does that make of the sacrifice of Jesus? If you stop and think about it. You know that you're so special that God sacrificed his only son for you? We talk about how he did it for the needs of the many. We forget we're one of those. That means me too. God considers me to be special. I don't want to call God a liar. I don't want to say, no, I'm not. I just need to figure out what it is that I can best do. Said, I'm a talker. That's how I ended up doing this. But I can't sing at all. Apologize to the visitors who are sitting in front of us if they had to hear me. I'll be the first to admit, that's not my area of talent. There are a lot of men in this congregation, more so than I think a lot I've been in, as far as having a talent to lead and do singing. That's what it's about. That's why we have different members. There are a lot of people that don't like to do the announcements because it's very difficult to do that. That's not necessarily a talent for everyone. And there are some that do it well. Now, does that mean I shouldn't try to get better? No. But it helps to have people that know how to do these things well to do what? To help you and encourage you as you go along. And then I think of the words of David when he considers God the Father or the Lord and how he was made. If you ever stop and say, I'm just not worth it, remember Psalm 139, verses 14 through 16. Word of God says, I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. I'm fearfully and wonderfully made, i.e., there's value in me. I am important. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret, and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book they all were written, the days fashioned before me, when as yet there was none of them. I'm special because you made me that way. You formed me. You're the one. And it's not for me to tell God, God, you're wrong, I'm not important. Yes, there's much to say about humility, and I won't go into that. But there's also something to be said for having a healthy understanding of who we are. A healthy understanding of what it is that we mean to God. Okay, so we know it's not found in those areas where most men look. Could have done. Happiness is not found in any type of mind-altering things either. I didn't touch on that. But the people of the world search for it, whether it be in drugs or alcohol or other things, and we find out happiness doesn't end up there. If you've ever seen someone who has just had the worst night of their life, per se, and is so hungover that when you speak in a still, soft voice, they have to plug their ears. Do you think if you ask them, are you happy right now, they could say yes? Are you happy when you tell someone, I don't remember what I did last night or how I got here, but I'm happy? No, what are they usually? They're upset. They're scared. They don't know what it is that they may have done. That's not happiness. As a matter of fact, it's quite the opposite. It can lead to a lot of discomfort. So where is happiness found? Happiness is found in trusting God and His Word. Look at Psalm 146, verse 5. Happy is he who has the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is the Lord his God. And we'll do Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 20. You can mark down 3:13 and 29:18. But Proverbs 16:20 says, he who heeds the word wisely will find good, and whoever trusts in the Lord, happy is he. So trusting in God is one way we can be happy. We can be happy by living a righteous life. And God teaches us that we are to live a righteous life. Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. Then verse 12, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. And if we do what he wants us to do, we'll find happiness. That's what's nice. God wants you to be happy, and he tells you how. If you're not sure how to find happiness, open up your Bibles and look for it. But you don't have to look anywhere else. This does mean we need to fill our minds with wholesome and pure things. Everybody has heard the phrase in business, G-I-G-O, which is garbage in, garbage out. I look at the positive side of it. I say G-I-G-O can be good in, good out. If you put the right stuff in, you get the right stuff out. And you'll be happy and you'll be healthy. Paul warns the Philippian brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Look for the good. And focus on that. Wouldn't you like to teach newscasters that? What does the news do today? I don't like the news. I really don't. And I know I need it for information purposes, but do they ever talk about the really good things, or do they look for the bad? Do they look for the most discouraging and the most depressing and go for the shock value? They even try to take the good things and twist them to make them look bad. But if you ever sat down and watched the news, a news station that says they're doing a really good job might do 55 minutes of all the negative and then have a 5-minute special segment about a boy walking his dog. And they think, oh, see that, we got that little bit of good news in versus everything else. But stop and think about where the focus is when you see the news. Ask yourself, where is your focus? Where do you want your focusness to be? You can mark down Psalm 97, verses 11 through 12. Basically, it just tells us that happiness is a gift to the upright. So, in order to be happy, we need to live an upright life. Happiness should also be found in worshiping God. It should be a joy to be here. it should be a joy to praise God. Look at Psalm 95, verses 1 through 3. Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to him with psalms. For the Lord is the great God and the great King above all gods. Did you see joy, joy, joy in there again? Happy? Worshiping God should make us feel good too. I don't think I've ever been in a congregation that loves to sing as much as this congregation does. That's a good thing. It's a good thing that this congregation loves to sing. It's a way to praise God, but what does it do for us? Doesn't it do something for us too? Don't we do it because it makes us feel good? That's why we want to do it. That's why we want to do it. It's not a have-to thing. It's not a have-to. But we do it because we were talking about a little bit earlier. We do those things that bring us joy or make us happy. Unfortunately, that's why some people do evil. Because it brings them joy and it makes them happy. But they don't find true happiness. Happiness comes from worshiping God. You can mark down Psalm 96, verse 4, and then 7 through 9. We'll jump forward just a little bit. Here's one most people don't think about, but happiness can be found in putting forth effort. If you never try, you never fail. Right? Sounds good. Let me play devil's advocate. Let me argue the other side. If you never try, you never succeed. You don't get the benefit of putting forth an effort to do well. You know, the hardest classes for me in college were the most gratifying at the end. You know, I was more proud of a hard B in one of my math classes than any of the A's that I'd gotten in my other classes. Because I had to work for it. And I had to earn it. And that B felt good. Gary's nodding his head, yes. I'd have accepted a C and felt good, to be honest. Because it took a lot of effort and it took a lot of energy. You know what? The classes that I skated through didn't really mean a whole lot. When you really stop and think about it, I didn't feel that same sense of accomplishment. Oh, I got an A in bowling. Yippee! You know, big deal, right? How much effort did I have to put into taking a bowling class? And I did it because it was fun, but it didn't have the same meaning. I believe that accomplishments will lead us to or equal happiness. But it doesn't matter if I believe it. It matters what the Word of God says. Psalm 128, verse 2, when you eat the labor of your hands, you shall be happy, and it shall be well with you. You know, when we're looking for work, when we're looking for a career, isn't one of our goals to find something that makes us at least somewhat happy? Gives us some feeling of intrinsic value? Sometimes that's hard to find. And we'll see that enjoying work is a gift from God, but sometimes it's hard to find. But that's really the goal. The best job that anybody could have is the one that they love what they're doing. Now, it's with anything. Here's a real test I give a lot of people because I don't think people are honest when they say, I absolutely love my job. There's nothing better in the world. I would sit down and then say, okay, I want you to come in for the next year, just a year. Because you love your job so much, you come in every day. You work as hard as you work. As a matter of fact, since you love it so much, why don't you spend 10 hours a day instead of 8? And I'm not going to pay you. But I know you love what you're doing, so I know you're going to be here every day, 5 days a week, 50 hours a week, more work and no money. Would you do it? They say, see, I see, they're shaking their heads. Nope. Okay, you don't really love your job, right? Here's a tough one. I love being with the brethren more than anything. I love God more than anything. But Sunday afternoon, there's a great football game on. And I just can't miss that football game. Grant, love God more than anything else. He's the most important thing in my life. He's number one. But just for today, I'm going to watch the football game. Who's number one? that football team. Stop and think about it. Enjoying work is a gift from God, according to Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verses 18 and 19. Here is what I have seen. It is good and fitting for one to eat and drink, and to enjoy the good of all his labor in which he toils under the sun all the days of his life which God gives him, for it is a heritage. As for every man to whom God has given riches and wealth and given him power to eat of it, to receive his heritage and rejoice in his labor, this is the gift of God. It's a gift from God to have a job that you can feel the rewards of your labor. It's something that we all strive for. It's something that we all want. We also need to recognize that God expects effort from our service to him. Romans chapter 12, verse 11. We looked at the term diligence this morning in our Bible class. Romans chapter 12, verse 11 says, not lagging in diligent, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. What's not lacking in diligence? We talked about it this morning. Joe said, leave no stone unturned. Are you doing everything you need to be doing? If we do this, we may enjoy our work and know that it was not in vain. You know, I was watching Rise of the Guardians yesterday on television, of all things. I hadn't seen that yet. My son had seen it. And I like cartoons, so I decided I was going to watch Rise of the Guardians. And there's a scene in there where these monster-type things, I haven't even figured out what they were, but they were supposed to replace the elves as the people who made the toys for the children. And there's this scene where he makes them all blue. It says, all these toys, and they're all blue. Santa comes by and says, that's not Christmassy enough, so you need to change those. So all that work that he did, you just see the look on his face, how upset he is. Later on, that same character we see again, this time trying to help the Easter Bunny, see that same character again, and he paints all the eggs red. And he's so excited about all the work he's done. The Easter Bunny says, that's too Christmassy. I need them all blue. To me, that was funny. You know, you put all that time, you put all that energy in, and you feel like it was in vain. What a waste of time. I did all that work. You know, one of the things that upsets me the most and I have to work on is when I'm not saving lessons along the way as I do them, and then I have a power surge, and I've been working for 4 hours, 3 hours on a lesson, and none of it's backed up. What's my first rate? What a waste of time. I'm so upset. It happens. It happens. And there's nothing worse than feeling like, what a waste of time. You know what? There's no better feeling in the world for me when somebody comes to me and says, you know what? You talked about exactly what I was feeling this week. What you had to say, it hit me right where I was hurting. And they say, thank you. That is the greatest pleasure someone that preaches a sermon can ever get. Because you know that people understood and that people wanted to hear what you had to say. And it made a difference. It made a difference. Even if they tell you it was your best sermon because it was short, that still feels good because it was still your best sermon. And there are people that feel that way. But we want to know that what we do isn't in vain, and we want to enjoy it. Isaiah 3 and verse 10 says, say to the righteous that it shall be well with them, for they shall eat the fruits of their doing. For the righteous it will be well. They'll enjoy the benefit of their work. And then 1 Corinthians 15:58, you probably all know what it says. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. That should be posted somewhere in your house or on your person all the time, shouldn't it? Because don't we get to a point where we feel like, well, it doesn't matter if I talk to this guy, it's not going to do any good. How about the person, you know what? I spent 6 weeks studying with that person and they still never came around, and eventually they weren't saved. Did you waste your time for 6 weeks? Or did you grow and did you learn while you were studying? And did you plant a seed that might potentially down the road make a difference? Is sharing the word of God and laboring in his work ever in vain? Not according to 1 Corinthians 15:58. You can know that it's not. You want to feel successful? You want to be happy in your work? Work for the Lord. Feel a sense of accomplishment in that manner. So what's the conclusion? I believe there are two key factors to happiness. One is we have to make a conscious choice to be happy no matter the situation. I told you if you were to ask me this morning if I was happy, it would be hard to say yes. But you know what? I'm here. Right? I'm here. Some people say any day above ground is a good day. Are you happy? Things don't always go the way you want to, but I can honestly say that if I choose to be, I can be happy. And I can also tell you that if you choose not to, you can be miserable. If you make the choice to be miserable, you'll be miserable. No matter what the situation. You ever met somebody like that? Every time you come, hey, how you doing? Well, I got this problem and this problem and this problem. Oh, you know, I'm worried about you. You meet him again a week later. How you doing? Oh, life has been just terrible this week. All these things happen. 3 weeks go by. You see him. You're kind of scared to go up and ask them how they're doing. But, you know, doing the right thing. You go and shake their hand and say, yeah, you know, I'm miserable. I got, power went out and, you know, I missed my favorite TV program and this happened and that happened and over and over and over. And then week four comes and you see that person and you walk the other way. Right? You get to that point where you don't want to hear all the bad all the time. None of us want to be miserable. We all want to be happy. We all want to make others happy. So make a conscious choice. Look at Philippians 4, verses 11 through 13. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I've learned in whatever state I am to be content. I wish I could say that. But a great thing to be able to say. No matter what condition I'm in, I'm content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So make a conscious choice. And then we need to transfer our way of thinking from the worldly way of thinking to the spiritual way. You know that another term for blessed is happy? When you look at the Beatitudes, happy is the man as well as blessed. Why? Because you look at that man, he's teaching about the spiritual man, isn't he? Isn't that his teaching? And this man is happy despite all these things because he has a spiritual way of thinking. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to him, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world. Don't think like they do, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Don't think like the world thinks. Think like a spiritual person and prove what is good. And then Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3 as we close the lesson. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things in the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. So as you're sitting there, ask yourself, am I happy? I can't answer it for you. Joe can't answer for Cookie. We have to answer that ourselves. Am I happy? If not, why not? Am I looking in the wrong places? If I am, I need the help of my brothers and sisters to help get me pointed in the right direction. I need the help of the Lord God to direct my life. If there's anything we as a congregation can do for you, we invite you to make that known while we stand and sing.